Father God, we want to thank you for today. Thank you for another chance to meet with your saints, to worship your name, to open your word. We pray, Father, that you would be with our pastor as he's around the world. We pray that you'd fill him with your spirit. Break down language barriers as he teaches. Help him to speak the word of God clearly and help the truth to come out clearly and plainly. And that we pray that the seed he plants in the hearts of those pastors would be spread throughout that region for your glory. We ask, Father, that you would now open our hearts, make them receptive to your word, that as we read and speak today, we would think clearly and speak clearly, and that we would receive from you something that would be beneficial in conforming us to your image. In Jesus' name that I pray, amen. Sometime back, when Daniel began his series on 1 Thessalonians, he gave me an outline of the book of 1 Thessalonians, or it's actually more of a schedule than an outline. It was all the verses for the whole first book of 1 Thessalonians with dates by them on the days that he was going to be preaching those, so that when he was out of town, I could prepare ahead and be ready to preach on these two Sundays. And as I was going through the schedule, I noticed that in Daniel's true fashion, oh, by the way, yeah, this is the international signal for you forgot to dismiss the kids. If you're a kindergartner or younger, if you're a preschooler and you would like to go to a worship service just for you, Maggie's back here. By the way, this is also the international signal for you forgot to turn on your microphone. So Daniel had given me this outline, and I'm looking through it, and I see that according to Daniel's normal fashion, he had prepared for himself 2, 3, 4 verses a day to cover on all the sermons starting in January 6th. And as I got to today, I noticed there's a half a chapter. Last week, he preached on one verse. He gives me a half a chapter. Next week, I've got almost the whole third chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And I know I talk fast. People tell me all the time, slow down, but we're going to have to buckle your seatbelts. Here we go. But I'm looking through there, and Daniel calls me in his office. He says, really not as bad as you think. And when you start to look at the scripture that we read today, some of it is repetitive. It's covered in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Part of what Paul is writing to them is his encouragement about how they've grown in the Word and how the Word is produced in their life, and they've come through the suffering and the persecution that they faced. Part of it is his just remembering the time he was with them, just kind of reminiscing and saying, it was nice to be with you, and I was torn away from you, and I longed to see you again, but Satan stopped me. So he's just kind of recounting what's going on in his life. And as I'm looking at this, I'm struggling. I'm going, okay, how am I going to get three points in a poem out of this? How am I going to get a sermon out of this? And as I'm praying, and I tell you what, as the days get closer, as your deadlines approach, your prayer life gets really strong. And I was praying hard, and I was trying to figure out how I'm going to do this. And here's what I'd come up with. So far, this is what I had. Okay, Paul was very encouraging in the life of the believers that he was separated from, and he sent them an encouraging letter to tell them to hang in there. And so if you're ever in that circumstance, here's the application. You do the same thing. Let's pray. You know, that was my sermon, and I didn't know how I was going to stretch that into about 50 minutes. I'm just joking. We're going to go for 30, 35 minutes. I didn't know how I was going to stretch that in, and so I was praying hard this week. And then I got an epiphany. You ever get an epiphany? I got one. And this is the cool thing about it. It came from my wife. Now, y'all met my wife? She's sitting right back. She's the one back here, a little blonde over here. Everybody's turning around and look at her. She's the one giving me the evil eye right now. Yeah, yeah. She didn't know I was going to talk about her in church. So I can hear, after 20 years of marriage, I can hear her thoughts. She's going, Philip, what are you about to do? So I got this word from God through my wife, but it wasn't through what she said. It was what she did. So guys, I want you to know this, that your wives can teach you. God can speak to you through your wives. So you need to listen to them. You need to pay attention. But ladies, I have a word for you too. You don't always have to tell us everything. Sometimes if you just be patient, we'll figure it out on our own. We can figure this. So I was watching my wife, and I get this epiphany. Here's what happens. Now, Robin gets up before everybody at our house, because apparently she cares what she looks like when she leaves the house. And so she gets up before light, and she's going to the restroom in the dark, and wham, she runs into the exercise bike. Hi, babe. Yeah. So that's not the epiphany. At that point, I just went back to sleep because she limped on in there and she was okay. So I just went back to sleep. A few minutes later, I don't know how long, I was asleep. Maybe 15 minutes later, I wake up again. She's on her way out of the bathroom, and wham, she runs into the exercise bike. Probably the other end of it this time. I don't know. Because at that point, I just pretended to be asleep. Because somehow I figured this was going to be my fault, and I thought I better just lay low for a while. So I just lay there and pretended to be asleep. So she leaves the bedroom. She was okay. She left the bedroom, and that's when I figured this out. She didn't have to say anything. I figured this out. I thought, I probably ought to move that thing out of the way, right? And she didn't have to say anything. I just figured it. Guys, figure these things out, right? So I'm laying there, and I'm thinking, I probably should just get rid of this thing because it's not doing any good for me anyway, right? And then while I was sitting there, I figured this out. I got it all figured out. The reason that the exercise bike wasn't doing me any good, it's defective. No, it is. It's defective. The thing is, I have some experience with this, because before we had the exercise bike sitting there for about 2 years, we had a treadmill sitting in the same place, and it was defective too, because I walked around those things for maybe 6 years, gained 20 pounds. They don't work. So here's what I decided. I'm going to get rid of it. It's not doing me any good. So I got a picture of it. Here it is. There's our, yeah, when Robin was emailing me this picture, she didn't know I was going to use her, you know, in this thing. But there's the picture of it. It's make me an offer. We're going to sell it. It's in really good shape. It's got a little blood on the bottom there. We'll get that off, and we'll fix it up for you. And it's the best for sale by owner. There you go. Zach, you're so funny. Okay, I didn't do that, but I'm glad that Zach is back there taking care of me. So make me an offer, because it's a great bike. It's the best one I've ever owned. And I've never got better results than I have with that bicycle. Now, here's the deal. Even if I hadn't told you that story, if I come up here and I go, I want to sell my bike, and it's a great bike, and you'll love it, and it really gets good results, you're looking at me and you're going, I don't think so. You're saying, it doesn't look like it's really getting any results. I don't think I want to buy that bike, right? Because I'm not a very good ad for weight loss. I'm just not. And then here, this was the whole story. That whole story was just tell you this. This is where everything clicked, and I got my message from God. The verse that we used the previous week, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and you'll have to apologize if I take Zach out of order of my notes. He's back there working hard. The last part of this verse says this: the word of God which is at work in you who believe. And I thought, if somebody looks at me and somebody looks at you, are they going to go, I don't think so. I don't want that Bible. That gospel's not any good, because I'm looking at your life and it's not working for you. So I'll go buy another book, because that's not going to work. And so today, here's the title of my sermon. The title of my sermon is this: Why the Word of God Doesn't Work. Because we can go around and I can blame the exercise bike for my waistline. But we all know that it's not the exercise bike. There's other reasons. Now, the exercise bike only works when you do what you're supposed to. And there's reasons why that exercise bike doesn't work. And there's reasons why the Word of God doesn't work in your life. There's reasons why you look in the mirror and the person you see, your spiritual life, is not in the shape that it ought to be for someone who's got the Word of God working in their life. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. And I've only got 3 points. And we should get out of here on time. And all you kids that are about to fall asleep, we'll get you out of here and you can go take a nap. Here's my 3 points. Well, first one, I'm going to hang on that for a minute. The second point is people. Sometimes people will keep you or keep the Word of God from being productive in your life. We'll talk about that. Sometimes Satan will keep the Word of God from accomplishing what it should in your life. But the number one point, and the one we're going to spend the most time on here today, I didn't put anything there because I want you to fill it in, because I didn't know how to spell y'all's names, and I didn't think I could fit them all in their way. It's you. You are the number one reason why God's Word is ineffective in your life, if it is. If you want the Word of God to be effective in your life, there's things you have to do. So the first point is this. You might be the reason, and I got three things I want to talk to you about under this first point. Okay? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 2:13 again. And the first question I want you to ask here, leave it on that slide for a minute, Zach, but my first point here is this, or under this. Do I welcome the Word of God into my life? Do I really desire the Word of God in my life? This is the verse that our pastor looked at last week, and as if we didn't spend enough time on it last week, I want to bring you back to it again, to two words that he actually mentioned last week. The first one is received. You can see it highlighted there. And the next one is accepted. It says, he thanks God because when he's talking to the church in Thessalonica, he said, I thank God because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the human words, but it actually is the Word of God. Now, these two words are almost the same, but there's just a slight variation that I need you to pick up on here. The first word, received, there is a word that can be translated to take, just to take it in. The next word, a little bit better translation, might be to welcome, to invite. It has a more welcoming feel to it, something that you've taken a little deeper in your life. And so I'm going to give you an example that I think helps me figure this out, and maybe it'll help you. I thought about this week. Back before we had these things, everybody got one of these? Yeah, they're all on, I see. It used to freak me out, but now I realize a lot of you got Babbel apps and you're looking at your translations, you're not texting your friends. But before we had those things, we had this thing called mail. Y'all call it snail mail, but we still have it. It's just not the same as it used to be since the invention of the computer and emails and texting and phone calls and stuff like that. It used to be when someone lived a long way away and they wanted to get in touch with you, if they couldn't call you on the phone, cost too much money, long distance, right? So they would send you a letter. And so it used to be exciting to go to the mailbox, get all the stuff out of the mailbox, and take it inside, okay? This is the first word. When you go out to the mailbox and you see all this stuff in there and it's crammed in that mouth, you pull it all and you take it inside. That's what this first word means, that you take it into your life. You bring it inside. Now, once you get it inside, there's about three things you can do with all this mail. The first thing is there's junk mail, right? You throw it in the trash. By the way, guys, AOL did not invent junk mail or trash. That was something that happened long before they had computers. So you got junk mail. And the first thing is the ads you get, the credit card, you know, applications you get. You take all that stuff, and immediately you just throw that in the trash, right? The second stack you make is things like bills. Yeah, ugh. There's bills. You don't really want them, but you better hang on to them kind of things, you know. I know I kind of need this because if I don't, they're going to turn off my electricity or whatever, so I'm going to keep this, and sometime I'm going to give my attention to it, but I'm not really excited about it, so I'll just kind of stick it in this stack of bills. Everybody have a stack of bills someplace y'all put bills in your house, and then at the last possible moment, you go, I got to deal with that. And then the third group of stuff is letters, things that you want, things that you go, oh, good, I got a letter from somebody or something that I was waiting for, a package that I'd ordered, and that's the stuff you're excited about, and you bring it in, and you're excited to open it. Now, this is the way we handle the Word of God. We have these ways. Some of us, it's times in our lives, and some of you, you bring it into your house. You receive it. But that's about as far as it goes. It's on your shelf. How many of you got at least 10 Bibles in your house, you suppose? Maybe a couple computer programs, a phone app, things like that. It's all over the house. We even go to church. We do those things. We tolerate it. We bring it into our house, but we don't really do anything with it. We just kind of, it's like, I remember when I used to go to the, I go to the fair all the time. I love to go to the fair. And when you get there, one of the things I like to do is hang out where they're doing the latest kitchen gadget. You know, they're slicing or cutting or doing something, you know. And I watch that thing. And so you kind of, I've seen it. Now I'll leave. If I was to come home in the next week, get something in the mail, advertising, want me to buy that, I'd go, heard that. Chunk it, right? I already know that. And that's the way we treat the Word of God. Heard it down at the church. I'm good. I'll stick it on the shelf. It'd be good. Brought it into my life, but I'm not really doing anything with it. Now, the next step we do, and this is where I get stuck a lot, is we invite it a little closer into our life. You know we need it. It's a necessity. I can't really throw it out because some bad things could happen. I got to keep it. So I'm going to go down to the church, and I'm going to go to the Bible study, and I'm going to listen to that pastor down there preach a little bit. And I'll even pick it up, and I'll read it in the mornings because I'm supposed to. It could be guilt. Could be fear. I don't know what's motivating you. I don't know what's motivating me sometimes. But I do it, but I'm just not ready to throw it out. I'm just not really welcoming it into my life. It's a necessary evil. I know I'm supposed to have it. I just don't know why. So I do it. And this is bad for pastors because I've been through times where I'm teaching a lesson or I'm preaching a sermon, and I'll spend a whole week preparing for a lesson that I'm going to teach, and I realize that my heart was never open to what God had to say to me. I was just going through the motions. I received it, but I never really accepted it. But then there's those times, and I hope there are those times in your lives, and I hope you're there now when you say, oh, but I love the Word of God. I want it. I receive it. I want it into my life. And the way that you receive the Word of God into your life has a whole lot to do with the productiveness of the seed that's planted in your life. If you want to have the Word of God change you and make something out of you, then you need to receive it. You remember the verse that Daniel had out of Psalms 119 last week? I love your word, O Lord. I love your law. Is that, you know, I got to admit, that's a lot of times, I got to get this lesson out. I got to get this sermon finished. And we forget that it's the word of God. It's the actual word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:6 is an actual verse just one chapter earlier where he uses this same Greek word, and I think you can get a better feeling for what it means because the NIV translated it just like I was saying. It says, you became imitators of us in the Lord, for you welcomed the message. That's the word that in the next chapter he translates accepted. But you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering, and here's how you welcomed it. With joy given by the Holy Spirit. So how are you receiving the Word of God? Do you welcome the Word of God into your life, or do you just take it? Is it because of guilt? Is it because of fear? The next thing I wanted to, let's go back to 2 Thessalonians 2:13, because the next thing I wanted to just, I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'm glad Zach's back there taking care of me. The next thing I'm going to ask you is, do you submit to the Word? The way these believers here in Thessalonica took in the Word, they received it. They welcomed it with joy. They wanted it. They craved it, and they got it into their life. But look at how they did it. You accepted it not as the human words, but as it actually is, the Word of God. The Word of God. In other words, they said, it has authority in my life. It means something. Now, if some random guy comes knocking on your door, and you open your door, and there's just some guy in jeans and a t-shirt, and he goes, congratulations, you won Publishers Clearinghouse, $1 million. What are you going to do? Slam the door. You're not going to believe him, right? Alex Trebek, he comes to your door with the balloons, the big foam check, the cameras, the van, all that kind of stuff. What are you going to do? I'm calling all my friends, right? Why? He speaks with authority. He's not just some random guy. He knows what he's talking about. He works for that company. Now, Paul came through Thessalonica, and he was just some random guy to them. They'd never met him. They didn't know who he was. But he spoke with the authority of God, and the way they received the words that he spoke were that as if they were God himself speaking. They just didn't welcome this into their life. They welcomed it with authority. That means they submitted their lives to it, and they did what it said. The proof of that is in the next verse, because he says, when you heard the word, even among severe trials and suffering, you persevered through all this. It made a change in your life. I know that you were continuing on in it. I don't know that I always submit to the Word of God. Do I always know what's going? Do I always listen to the Word with an idea that I want to hear it and do it and obey it? If the Word of God's not active and working in your life, it may be because you don't really welcome it. It may be because you don't submit to it. God's told you to do something, and you've hardened your heart to it, and it's not really receiving it. Romans 8:5-9 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible is Romans 8. And it builds towards chapter 8, where Paul is in chapter 7. He's struggling with this two natures that are within him. Earlier on, he had said in the book of Romans that if you're lost, you are a slave to sin. In other words, you don't have any say-so in the matter. There's just nothing you can do. Sin's got a hold of you, and it's just done. But when Christ reveals himself in you, and when he draws you into a relationship with him because of the truth of his word, now you not only have that sin nature in your life, but you have a new nature. You have the Spirit of God living in you, and now you have a choice. Now you have a choice, and it's that choice, and it's that struggle that Paul dealt with in chapter 7, where he said, why do I do the things that I don't want to do, and the things that I want to do, I do, and it's just... And he ends up by saying, who's going to save me from this? Well, when he builds up into chapter 8, this is what he comes up with. He's talking about these two natures, and he says this. Those who live according to the sinful nature, that old fallen nature, have their mind set on what that nature desires. That makes me think of setting your TV to record something. I'm setting it because that's what I want. I'm setting my mind. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful man, or the sinful mind, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. What he's saying here is you've got two natures now, and you can decide. I want to submit myself to the Word of God. I want to submit myself to the law and to the things that God has put in my life because I love it and I receive it and I want it and I welcome it in my life. Or I can go, nah, not so much, and I'll just go do my own thing. Do you submit yourself to the Word of God so that when you read the Word of God, you say, I got to figure out how I can make this happen. God, how can you make this happen and transform me, and how can you make this change my life? The next thing I see here that would keep us, ourselves personally, from growing in the Word of God is this. Ask yourself this question. Do I continue in the Word of God? First of all, did I welcome it? Second of all, Do I submit to it when it tells me to do something? Next, do I continue it? Do I keep on going? Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 2:13 again. We're spending a lot of time, I know, here, but this is a great verse. Look at the end of this verse. He talks about the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. It is at work. He didn't say, the Word of God did a work on you. Praise God that that's finished. He did a work on you. He said, no, it is working in you. It's continuing to work in you. I see it because of the way you're overcoming trial. I see it because of what I've heard, the reports I've heard of your great faith. It's working in you. Luke 8 is one of my favorite parables of Jesus. It's the parable of the sower. And you know the parable, so we won't go through the whole thing. I'm just going to look at the translation and just a part of that where Jesus interprets or translates what that parable means when his disciples came to him. Now, you remember the first soil, the seed that was scattered everywhere, and the seed went out on the hard ground, and it was hard, and it wouldn't penetrate into the heart of those believers. And he said that was like when Satan would come snatch it away. Didn't produce any fruit. But it's the next three that I want to focus in on a little bit. Let's look at these. Luke 8:13 through 15 says this. Those on the rocky ground are the ones who receive, that's that same word, that welcome the Word of God with joy. Sounds like 1 Thessalonians 1:6. They receive it with joy, and when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a little while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. So the first one, there's no constancy in it. They say, okay, it's good to start out with, but I didn't really do anything with it. I just didn't get it in my life. And I didn't produce any root, and so when persecution came, I fell away. It didn't happen to the church in Thessalonica. The next seed. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Again, another seed that begins, but it withers. No sticking power, no staying power. They didn't nurture it. They didn't develop it. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the Word of God, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. So here's the key. You can love and welcome the Word of God. They did. You can even submit to the Word of God, but if you don't stick with it, if you don't have staying power, if you don't do it over and over, what Jesus called this was abiding. Remember Jesus said, if you abide in me, if you live in me, if you dwell in me, if you stay right here where you find me, and my Word abides in you, then there's going to be fruit in your life. There's a verse in James. I think I skipped this one in the first service. I want to get it here because it talks about all three of these. James chapter 1, verses 21, 22. I'm going to skip over a couple and go to 25. Here's what it says. See if you can pick these out. All three of these are here. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you. That sounds like Luke 8, doesn't it? The word that is planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but do what? Do what it says. Submit to it. Obey it. And then verse 25 says this, after he talks about it, he says the man who does that is like a man who looks in a mirror and then goes away and forgets what he looks like, but he follows it with this. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. In other words, he will produce a crop. He will produce fruit. The word of God will be effective in his life, and it will produce results. The opposite is true. If you don't submit to it, if you don't stay in it, remain in it, continue in it, it won't. Now, that's my sermon. I have two more points, but I want you to know this is the sermon. This is what you need to hear. If you were waiting for me to go, yeah, people are the reason the Word of God is not producing your life, and you're going to go, yeah, I knew it was somebody else. It couldn't have been my fault. Or Satan, yeah, it's Satan. It's always Satan. It's not my fault. It's Satan's fault. You need to know this. People can affect the productiveness of the Word of God in your life if you let them. Satan can affect how the Word of God will work and produce fruit in your life if you will let him, but he won't if you can't. So I'm going to take these, all signs point back to one, to the first point. You have to receive the word in your life. So let's look at 1 Thessalonians 2:14 through 16. It says, "For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things that those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God is coming on them at last." The first thing you need to know is why. What is the reason that people will cause you to stumble when it comes to the Word of God? And the reason is this. In our fallen, carnal, natural state, lost people reject the Word of God completely because they reject God. They cannot, we just read in Romans, they cannot please God, they don't want to please God, and they do not want anybody to be sovereign over their life. There was another parable of Jesus, and we're not going to look at it, but I want to tell you about it a little bit, where Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, and he told them this parable. He said, there was a man of noble birth, he was talking about himself, who was going away to a far distant land to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he gave to his servants some of his stuff. I think it was 10 denarii or something like that. He gave to each one of them, and here's what he said. Do good business. Now, here's what we've got. You've got a king, you've got resources, and you've got him giving his servants, his people, instructions. He's trying to rule over their life, and here's what they say. It said, the next verse says, his subjects hated him, and they sent a delegation after him saying this, we do not want this man to be our king. Because it is the natural inclination of the corrupt, fallen, carnal heart that we have to say, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. I want to be my own king. And so the world will be opposed to the word because they're opposed to the word of Christ, because they're opposed to him and everything that he stands. They don't want anybody to stand over him. Philippians 3:18 through 20 gives us a little sense of this. Paul says, for I've often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but here's the contrast, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That little phrase in the middle is real telling. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach. Their God is really themselves. They're trying to please their own selves, their own senses. They want to be their own gods. They want pleasure. They don't want anybody telling what to do. So they're enemies of the cross of Christ. Because you know what the Word of God does? It condemns them. It convicts them. It judges them. And one day it will sentence them. And they reject it. I've never understood why so many atheists are so mad at believers. Why something they say doesn't exist can irritate them so much. It does exist, and that's why it irritates them, because it condemns them, and they don't like to hear it. They don't like to have somebody tell them that there's someone who has authority over their life. But it's not just the reason. I want you to understand the scope of how this is going to happen. In this verse, it says about six things. I'm sorry, not this verse, and go back into to 1 Thessalonians 2:14. It says about five things. Look how they're highlighted. You suffered from your own people. Those churches suffered from the Jews. They killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets. They drove us out, and they were hostile to men everywhere. Understand that this is not something that just happened in one place with one people at one time. This happened among the Jews and the Gentiles. It happened in Jerusalem. It happened in Thessalonica. It happened among different groups persecuting the believers. The same thing was true. They all persecuted because of the Word of God, but it's universal. It happens in all times, in all places, in all people. And there's no reason to think it won't happen with you. We need to be prepared because people, universally, fallen people will say, from now on, we don't want this man to be our king, and we don't like that you're trying to tell us that this is his word. 2 Timothy 3:12 and 13, this is Paul talking to a young pastor in Ephesus, and he's trying to explain to him how things are going to be and to be careful about this. He says, in fact, this is a fact, Timothy, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. Is that good news? It's a fact, guys. And then he says that it's not just now, but here's what's going to happen. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In other words, don't think we've reached the pinnacle. This is not the peak. It's going to get worse next week and next year and next century, and it's going to get worse and worse until Christ returns. That people are going to go on deceiving and lying about the Word of God and fighting the Word of God because of the enemies of the cross of Christ. And the scope is universal in all lands, in all people, in all places, in all times. This is what Jesus said. If they hated you, they hated me first. Is that encouraging? Peter said, don't be surprised, people. Don't be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, it's the norm. When it's not happening to you, that ought to be strange to you. And Paul, later in this very book, would write, you know quite well that we were destined for these persecutions. People can be a hindrance to the Word of God working in our life, but only if we let it. We have the choice whether to submit to it. The church in Thessalonica, they had the choice, and they submitted to the Word of God. They received the Word of God. They stayed in the Word of God, and it cost them. They suffered for it. And the last point I got here is that Satan might be the reason that the Word of God is ineffective in your life. Satan doesn't, for the same reason, Satan stands not only accused by God, but judged by God and sentenced by God, and he's just waiting for it to be carried out. And anything that would glorify God, like his Word, Satan is opposed to. And so Satan would spend his time defeating it. In 1 Thessalonians 2:17 through 20, let's finish this out. But brothers and sisters, when we were torn away from you, I love the imagery there, like Paul was just ripped out of Thessalonica. When we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly, Paul did, and again, but Satan blocked our way. Satan stopped it. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would Satan stop Paul from coming to the church in Thessalonica? I don't think, was it because he didn't want them to have a good time in fellowship? Because he knew he missed them? Maybe. I think what Satan was stopping was that Paul was going to come back to this young church who had only had 2 weeks discipled in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he didn't want Satan to come back and build them up and strengthen them. You know, Satan desires to separate us and divide us on silly little things. Decides to get us geographically in different areas so we can't talk. He'll keep you at home to watch TV. He'll keep me somewhere else. He'll do anything he can to split us up, because when we exchange ideas, when we speak the Word of God into each other's lives, when we hear the Word preached and taught, it builds us up and it strengthens us. And Satan doesn't want that. It's also amazing to me that Satan has the power to do that, but you better know that he does. Satan stopped Paul physically, kept him from going where he wanted to go. But he's not Lord of his mind, and he's not Lord of his heart. And Satan couldn't take Paul to a place Satan really wanted to take. He could take him out of Thessalonica, but he couldn't separate their hearts. He couldn't take the Word of God out of his heart. I remember the book of Job. You know the story of Job? You remember the power? Satan is he's a formidable adversary. If he wasn't, why would God tell us, put on the armor of God? If we didn't have a battle going on, why would he tell us that? But in the book of Job, we see Satan in control of armies. We see Satan in control of lightning. We see Satan in control of winds. Now, all under God's sovereign control, by the permission of God, but he was able to do things that are mighty and powerful. We need to be prepared and put on that full armor of God. We need to be, you know how Jesus fought Satan? When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he didn't say, Satan, you have no power. He said, the word of God. Satan came to him and said, he took him up on this high pinnacle and said, if you look at all these nations of this world, Satan said, these are mine. I'm prince of this world. And if you'll bow down to me, I'll give them to you. Jesus didn't say, no, they're not yours. But I think they were. I think Satan had trapped the hearts and the minds of those people and deceived them. But Jesus didn't say, those are not yours. He willed out his sword, the sword of the Spirit, and he said, no. The word says, don't worship anybody but God. And he defeated Satan with the word. Satan might be a powerful adversary, but we got a stronger weapon. The weapons that we fight with are stronger than any he can fight with. And the Bible says that we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter, Zach, go to 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9. I want to read both of these together. Peter said, be alert and of sober mind. In other words, be vigilant, watchful, be looking. Because here's why. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. That's the bad news. Here's the good news. Resist him. He wouldn't tell you what you couldn't do. He said, resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. In other words, do it because you can do it. You've got the weapons to do it. Stand firm in the faith. Stand firm. Satan doesn't have any control over you, and he doesn't have any control over the power of the word in your life that you don't let him have. I want to close with this one thought. As I was reading in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, I saw something that I'd never seen this week. Blew my mind. I've studied that. I've taught that. I've done it dozens of times, and I never saw something. When the Word of God, I think this is the key truth there, and I missed it all these years. When the Word of God comes to me and comes to you, it comes to us, we receive it as a seed. Don't we? It may be a full-grown, flowering, fruiting, truth in the mind of the pastor or the teacher that said it to me, or when I read it, but when I get it as a seed. And the condition of my heart and what I do with that seed is what decides whether that seed in the Word is productive in my life, whether it accomplishes something in my life, or whether it just withers. Whether I tend it and water it and nurture it and turn the soil so it will receive it. And if I do all these things, the end of that verse says that it produces a crop 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. The Word of God is only productive in my life, in other words, is when I allow it to grow, when I nurture it, when I receive it, when I love it, when I obey it, when I submit myself to it, and when I continue in it. My challenge to me and to you is to not say, oh, the Word of God is necessary. Not that the Word of God is useful, but that the Word of God is my life. It's what I love. It's the Word of God, and by it we live. So would you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you that you've preserved it for us for thousands of years. But Father, it still causes me to struggle because my heart is not receptive, because I don't receive it the way you sent it. My fallen nature wants to corrupt it or ignore it. or deny it. I pray, Father, you would give us hearts that are so fertile and so receptive that we would nurture the word that's planted in us, and that you would produce in us fruits of righteousness. You would conform us to the image of your Son. May your word accomplish its purpose in our hearts today. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.